Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name above all names, Lord. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you equip me right now, strengthen me, fill me with through the power of your Holy Spirit to speak through me, Lord, to accomplish that which you desire, Lord, with your word. For it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the heart and the thoughts. It cuts to the marrow. Father, use me as a vessel of honor. Encounter us right now that we would be more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so we closed out 1 Peter chapter 2. But I just want to read the last four verses of that, of chapter 2, before we go in and read chapter 3, where we're going to start today. Peter, at the end of, after talking about submitting to government and those in authority, tells us why. And he says, for to this, in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, and when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He chose to act redemptively, folks. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So Peter says, look to Christ, the example. And then he goes right into chapter 3, and he goes, wives, likewise. He talks about Christ's example. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you are good, and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, so just as Christ was the example, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Amen. You should underline that, folks.
Right.
Carrying on, 8 through 12, and that's where we'll finish off for today. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, the good life, folks, this is the good life right here. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What is Peter trying to say? He says it twice in verse 7 and 12. That your prayers may not be hindered. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter in chapter 2 breaks down how Christians must conduct themselves, right? How they live their life towards government, towards their employers at work, and those who are in authority over them. And then he cites Christ as the example, and he breaks down our conduct even further here, and he breaks it from a macro level to a micro level. He goes overall to the government, now he takes it really where it's the most important, at the home.
Amen.
At the home.
That's right.
At the home level, at the relationship level. He takes the marriage, he takes the home. And he's talking about the deepest relationship that is most similar to the church in Christ.
That's right.
And that's why he's really driving that point home. Yep. Whether you're married or not, we can take truth from this whole section. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. Just as Christ set the example, Peter is now telling the believers in specific how they must live in a marital relationship, then address how Christians as a whole must live together. Regarding marriage, Peter is addressing believers who have been saved by God's marvelous light, Jesus. They've been saved. They've been called. They've been called. Called out of darkness into light. But at this time, you know, this is new. Christ just came on the scene at this point. He had died. There were many people who bent their knee to Christ, but their spouses were not. There are many of you who are in Christ and your family members are not. That's what I'm saying. You could take truth from all of this and apply it to our life. And at the end of the day, we can look at how our conduct as a believer in marriage, regardless of whether your spouse is in Christ or not. We have to look at how we live our life. And this section is not to condone a believer to marrying a non-believer, by the way. But it is saying if you came to Christ at that point, then here's how you're supposed to live. Right. So just as Christ is the head of the church, the bridegroom to the bride, so the husband is head over wife. Just as the government is authority to establish, to protect. We talked about that the law enforcement that the government has established to for those who do good and then those who do evil, you know, you are penalized for that. So it's not perfect system. It is made by man, right? But the husband is the protector of the wife. He is the protector of the wife. And so point one, it's just wives likewise. I just want to break down scripture. I don't have main points, but wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, and when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Wives are to submit to their husbands just as Christians are to respect and submit to those in authority. So Peter is addressing wives to submit to their husbands. What this is not is saying that you're I was thinking about you this whole time, Jesse. you are not to be the blind slave where you are just at your husband's becking call here. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about respecting and recognizing the husband's authority in the relationship. Rather than scheming or manipulation to undermine his authority, he's saying, wives, be submissive to your husbands. So God has established this awesome picture of divine order, right? God the Father, and then you see Jesus under, submitting to the Father's will.
Right.
Okay? And it was to please the Father. So the wife should submit to her husband as a goal to please him and to help him succeed. You're to respect and lift him and to put him to that place of authority. As far as you husbands, you're not to dominate your wife. She's not your slave. okay? Though she's the weaker vessel, let's talk about strength, okay? Like, men typically are stronger than their wives physically, okay? But you are to bless and protect her, so as a result, you both glorify the Lord in your actions. For a non-believing husband, this conduct that the wife exudes will exemplify Christ. So again, actions speak louder than words. You can say all you want to do, but if you don't live in that conduct, you can't win others. And people are watching that. People, your loved ones who are not saved, your friends, they are watching how you live. And he references chaste conduct, pure actions, not sinning. Or in regards to relationship, deception to get your own way, right? That's of the world. That's how Satan did it, right? That was Satan's way, deception. God says chaste and pure conduct. So wives are not to submit. They're not to submit. I just want to be clear. If they're going to be submitting to help their husband disobey God's word, right? God's word is first the authority, okay? So you know, that's not, husbands can't use that against you. If you're doing something wrong, you know, wives, you should be able to speak out against that. Why are you to obey God? Reverential fear, for he sees all that we do. Reverential fear for God, for he sees all that we do. Why do you have to submit to your husband? Because God is looking and he sees all that you do. And he knows the intentions of your heart. So do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So Peter goes, says it's not on outward appearance alone, though that is important. You know, you want to look good for your husbands, ladies. But he's saying there's nothing wrong with outward appearance, but true beauty, everything is on the inner. It's on your inner heart. Beauty fades. Unfortunately, we get old. We get old. We look in the mirror in the morning and go, Psalm 26, verse 2 says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies." So it's at the heart level. So that's where Peter's saying, hey, you need to understand that what comes out of your heart, you know, what comes out of your mouth, at the heart level, that's your true beauty. That's your true beauty. And he's not talking about a wife to be mute. When he says gentle and quiet spirit, he's talking about a peaceful spirit that does not fight and argue to be assertive in the relationship. Remember, you're supposed to be submissive on that basis. If the wife's spirit was combative, then any disagreement would escalate, ping pong, back and forth. You understand that? But a peaceful spirit responds gracefully, not retaliatory. And this is so true to all of us, so we can apply this to our, us two men, that when we often react in aggression to get our way, it's because our rights are being attacked. So the world says, hey, when you're wrong, react this way. React retaliatory. And Peter's saying, no, act gracefully. Act and do what is good. Okay? Act in a gentle and quiet spirit. So, but he gives this example of Sarah. And he's talking about through submission. So he goes to Sarah as the patriarch on that, on this model or example of to be submissive and gentle and quiet spirit. Let's think about what Sarah did when we talk about submitting. She was married to Abraham. Abraham was called by God and said, "I want you to leave your country." So you imagine that in a relationship today. Could you imagine going to your wife and saying, "Well, honey, God has called me to another country, and we're going to go. We're going tomorrow, so let's pack up our stuff." "Great, Abraham. Where are we going?" "I don't know yet. I don't know, but God is going to lead us." Most people would say, I'm putting my foot down on this one, right? I'm putting my foot down on this one. But she didn't. She understood and she respected Abraham, his authority in the relationship, and said, okay, we'll go. There was a promise that God had given to them. Isaac would be born, the lineage through Christ to be born. And a gentle and quiet spirit, but actually, if you read a gentle and quiet spirit, but there doesn't mean that you don't put your foot down when you talk about disobedience to God. And it's an example of this is in Genesis chapter 21. And this is right after Isaac was born. This is in verse 4, 21 verse 4. 8 days after Isaac was born, he was circumcised. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter, and all who hear about this will laugh with me, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby. Yet I've given Abraham a son in his old age. When Isaac grew up, he was about to be weaned, but Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. She turned to Abraham and demanded, get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it. What is the response? This upset Abraham very much because Ishmael was his son. But, there it is, but, verse 12, God told Abraham, do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. So, submissive to the point, but she knew what God wanted. And she knew Abraham was off track, and so the wife helped correct her husband to get back on track with what God wanted for their family, the promise. Okay, so she was stern, but it wasn't like, wham, because Abraham, because he was seeking the Lord, he listened to God's voice and said, Sarah's right. I told this to Sarah, and I worked through her for that. Do you understand that? Do you see how that works? This is an awesome example. And because of that, because of this awesome relationship, we see then that we would have redemption through that family. Christ would come through that. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter addresses the husbands, telling them that they must live with their wives. You're not living double lives. You need to live with your wives and understand them. To understand your wife means you need to be in relationship with them, men. Not just physical. It's so easy to get caught up with the activities of the world, priorities, careers, schools, hobbies, etc. And as a result, what happens is the marriage suffers from a lack of relationship between the husband and wife. If you are not engaged, you are disengaged. This is so true for me. I've been guilty of this myself. Life gets in the way, and you know what? Marriage and relationships are not easy. They're not easy. It takes work. And there's so many examples of Christian marriages that we're talking about acting redemptively, where someone wronged another, and they totally had grounds to walk. Totally have had grounds to walk. This has happened in multiple marriages. But through grace, through conduct, they chose to act redemptively. And a testimony gets forged from that. Versus others I've seen that act on their own interests. We saw that in our own church. I remember counseling or being part of where someone just chose to act on their own interests. Just not being obedient to the Word of God. That's right. It takes work, gentlemen. We must be proactive and not let the relationship drift. Do you know what understanding means in this passage?
Tell us.
Gnosko, or ginoseko, excuse me, means to know her. Interesting. To learn to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of, to perceive and to feel. This is no different than knowing Christ, gentlemen. You get to know your wife more as you seek her, you encounter her, and you have experiences with her. You know her goals, you know her fears, you know her desires, you know the things that motivate her, and you know the things that crush her. You know that even means knowing that you need to know even where she's at spiritually, gentlemen. You are called to be the leader in your household spiritually. You should be her spiritual elder. In many marriages, it's the inverse. It's the wife that spends more time in the Word studying. You have to take time. You have to dedicate your time to get in the Word and do it together. If you're inferior, if your wife is stronger in the Word currently, do things together then. Share what you have read and learned, and you will grow together in the knowledge of the Lord into a level of intimacy that the world cannot comprehend. I saw it first with my mom and dad. And I pray the Holy Spirit would do a work in my marriage and in this church, other families, to have the same. Men are to honor their wives. You are to value them, to esteem them, to sing their praises, just like Proverbs 31. Honor them as the weaker vessel, but as more delicate. They're delicate. I remember growing up, and when I was dating Jen, and we'd wrestle around, and I would overpower, and she'd be like, "You can't do that to me. I'm a delicate flower." Do you remember? Remember I tried to do those wrestling moves on her? Goodness. And it was always play, just, so anybody listening online. But the point is that there's no first class, second class here. We are joint heirs in Christ. Men, you're physically stronger than your women. Don't dominate them. We each have specific roles in the marriage and in Christ, and that's what Peter's saying. We have roles. We have roles to fill. Men, if you're understanding on your wife, then your marriage will be glorifying God. As a result, because you are in obedience to the Word, you will not have a roadblock in your prayer life. This is what this whole section is talking about. If you're not doing this, your prayers are hindered. You're not obedient. You're not in obedience to the Word.
That's right.
It's like God hitting the mute button. Peter drives this point home, but it's not only in marriage. It is the everyday life of the Christian, how we are supposed to live. Living a life of good deeds, holy and righteous before the Lord, prevents our prayers from being hindered. As in said, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We spent a lot of time on Elijah. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So Peter is addressing all believers in verses 8 through 12. This is the calling on how to live. He already stated that Christ is the example, and now he brings it home to the beloved. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34 in this section. "If you want to see good days, live the true good life, not what the world offers, but what God Almighty offers. If you want God's ears open to your prayers, Christians, you have to be distinct in behavior. If you are seeking the Lord and you've been praying, you're wondering why, you need to spend time on this passage. You need to read this passage over and over again. I kind of breeze you over a part of this because there's so much more you could spend on a marriage, but you need to understand that if you are not living a life of good conduct and you're not living holy, your prayers... You might spend a lot of time praying, but not listening. Sin separates you from God.
That's right.
Yes, there's grace, and yes, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb, but when you have sin separating you from God, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, the Holy Spirit is clear and loud in your heart. when you are doing something wrong. You are not acting holy, and you are not acting righteous. He is there to convict you. So if you want God's ear open to your prayers, you need to be distinct in behavior. We are to be obedient to God, submit to authority in government, work, those whom are superiors, and in the home. The key to all this is if we are seeking to glorify God in all of our actions, we inherit his blessing. And if we act on our own behalf, we will be found wanting. As Belteshazzar was told from Daniel, so you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. So how do we glorify God in all we do, in all our actions, attitudes, etc., in our walk, in how we talk, how we speak truth? Peter goes on to say, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, not reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. And he takes that part from Psalm 34. And I want to read that passage in Psalm 34, 11 through 15. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What are we talking about? Reverential fear. If you have fear of the Lord, you are concerned about your actions. For God sees all and judges all. And that's the point. As you get to know him more, you want to serve him more. Amen. And there's certain things that you thought were acceptable in your life previously, and suddenly there's this like conviction inside you that will say, something's not right here. Something's not right. Who is the man who deserves life and loves many days that he may see good? Question. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from earth. Wow. As Peter was quoting Psalm 34, he's charging the brethren to pursue doing good and seek peace. This requires action. It requires action. It just does not happen by osmosis. It requires work. It requires us to do. When we are born again, our flesh is still very much in existence, is it not, folks? Unfortunately, we have not received that glorified body yet, free from the sinful nature. So we have to make it a point, right? Romans 8:1-2, therefore there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So by walking in the Spirit means we've yielded our will to the Spirit of God. Isn't that the battle all along that we deal with? My flesh cries out selfishly, I want it my way. I want to do what I want to do. Don't tell me about this. When we don't get our way, we get angry, don't we? And we react not in the Spirit. We act non-redemptively. We must choose to turn from our ways, choose to deny self, pick up our cross and follow him. Just as we learned last week, Christ is the example. What does that mean? We have an outward look towards others, not an eternal view on how I can benefit. That's the trap for many Christians. I struggled this. I talked about this with my wife. I struggled with this for the longest time, having attended a prosperity church for some time. My view of God was so distorted that all that I did was to benefit myself. Even the good deeds I did, it was just really because I wanted to be blessed from God. It wasn't I wanted to be blessing and glorify God in these things. It was just, that's the trap. And it forged such a stronghold in my mind that anytime I would do something, it's like, well, what am I going to get out of this? What am I getting out of this? That's the cunningness of that message, and it's so false. It's so false. When you read the scripture, nowhere does it say that. We're talking about inheriting a blessing. It's a blessing to be glorify God in things. We're not talking about monetary blessings. And that was the distortion in my mind. They were not to God's glory that I did. They were all about what I can get from God. That was my motivation. Not to be a blessing to others, but to benefit and bless myself. And I had to replace my thoughts with God's thoughts to overcome that stronghold. So Peter's quoting Psalm 34. He's not only reinforcing deny self and avoid evil, but he's telling us to actively do good and pursue peace with others. Romans 14:9 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. What is edify? Build one another up. So Paul is stating the very same as Peter. He says, pursue it. It requires action. You won't be perfect, but it's a constant pursuit, a constant race, walking by faith, letting the Spirit guide you. So Peter breaks down five qualities of doing good in our walk in this section. He says, first, A, and this is really, I was really excited about this portion of the message here, but A, be of one mind, which is homophron, which is be in agreement, be in harmonious, be in harmony. Be in harmony, church. Be in harmony, beloved. Seeking to get along with others, you accept others as Christ accepts them. Listen, we all have unique personalities, don't we? But there exists a central theme in all of our lives. And what is that central theme? It's Christ. It's Christ. Therefore, we are, listen, church, this is so true. We are like-minded to grow and conform our lives to the Word of God.
Amen.
Realizing that growth is a process where we need to allow others to grow. You got to understand, we're not all at the same playing field at that point. Some of us are new in Christ. Some of us are still have to get beaten in submission. We have to be broken. But we should all be on the same harmony of like, what's in your lap is the Word of God, and that's what is your authority.
Amen.
And that will allow you to change and grow in Christ, and you'll be all in one word. See, what happens is when you don't let that be your authority, you start having your own opinions of what the Word says,
absolutely,
rather than letting the Word be the authority.
Yes.
And that does not create harmony. That's why you see church rifts. That's why you see arguments. That is not redemptive. Church politics is disgusting in my mind. Having seen what it did, I want nothing to do with it. It is disgusting. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable, perfect will of God. You are conforming to the Word of God. So he says, point number two, or part quality number two, compassion for one another, which in the Greek is sympathes or sumpethes, which means sympathy. This means to have feelings. We suffer. We feel pain together. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's well acquainted. Paul says in Romans 12:14-16, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So be of the same mind toward one another. Have sympathy for what someone's going through. We know what you're going through. We're not experiencing ourselves right now, but we're there with you. As one part of the body hurts, so the whole body hurts. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This is not always easy, folks. It's not always to be sympathetic. We need to be able to feel as if we were in the other person's place, but it's not easy, especially when you're having a bad day. Especially when you're having a bad day. Listen, this is a guide of how you're supposed to live. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in fulfilling all these, but when you know you're wrong, you need to repent.
Amen.
You need to get back on track. Quality number three, love as brothers, which is Philadelphus. That's brotherly love. Love, this is not just to other believers, but to humanity. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we may have eternal life. We need to be able to look that the world, the people we come in contact are lost. They're lost. Jesus said, do you remember the story in the Good Samaritan? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Anybody. Anybody. Who is your neighbor? Anybody. If you view anyone as a neighbor that you come in contact with, that might just be the opportunity to be salt and light to that person, to create thirst, to say something is different because this person was kind to me, because of their actions. What is different about you than what the world says?
Amen.
That's an opportunity. Quality number four, tender-hearted, which is eusplanchnos, which is comparable to sympathetic, but it goes deeper. It actually references strong bowels. The root of that is splenkon, which is the bowels were regarded as the seat of more violent passions, such as anger and love, but by the Hebrews as the seat of tender affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion, tender mercies, a heart in which mercy resides. What is that example? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We must show that same grace and mercy to others. Even when we are wronged, we do not retaliate. It's so deep, it's so strong inside your bowels that it comes out. It's deep rooted. It's like that tree planted by the rivers of water. It's got deep roots. Quality number five. This is really, I love this. It says, be courteous, right? So, interesting. You read different translations. The King James, New King James say, use courteous. The New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, they use humble mind. So regarding humble, Jesus himself was the humble servant, was he not? Philippians 2, 5 through 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation and taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, being found in appearance, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So you're a humble servant. So we should look to be humble and have a servant's heart, correct? Which is why I want to park on courteous for a moment. So what is Peter saying to be courteous? What is he saying? This is so awesome. Courteous is philophron, which is to be friendly. It's kindly rude. It's to be friendly or in kind. It's rooted from the word philos or philos, which is this, folks, to be a friend, to be an associate, to be a companion, and listen to this banger, one of the bridegroom's friends who on his behalf asked the hand of the bride and rendered him various services in closing the marriage and celebrating the nuptials. We are friends of God. And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. God has decided, and I appreciate you saying it during communion, he decided to use you and I to further his redemptive story. So we render him various services and ask others to Christ on his behalf so we can assist in various services to close the marriage and celebrate those nuptials. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are the God's field. You are the God's building. You are being built up as a temple. He is working through you. And you help to close the nuptials. He chose you to be the vessel of honor.
Amen.
Which the Holy Spirit uses inside you. So when Peter says, be courteous, he's saying, yes, that's how you're courteous. Tell the truth. Let your testimony flow. Speak Christ. Speak the truth. Win the lost at any cost. Yeah. For Revelation 19:6-10 says, and I heard, and as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sounding of many waters, and as the sound of many thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself all ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints, the fine linen, the good deeds, the being courteous. You will never read and see that word ever again the same, I promise you. He said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You and I have prophecy.
Amen.
We can be prophets to speak. And what is that prophet? Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
We are co-laborers in Christ. We will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, celebrating what Christ has done, celebrating his redemption and all that he has done. Oh, what a day that is going to be. Be courteous, beloved. Be courteous. We're almost done here. So retaliation. Do not retaliate. Christ did not act retaliatory, but redemptively. And this is so contrary to the worldview. So if you're attacked, you need to not retaliate, but you need to speak blessing. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's Ephesians 4:29. So we're not to speak evil words to tear people down, but we are to speak words to build people up. Doing good in regards to our mouth, Peter says, do not speak deceit. No deception. Do not speak anything that distorts the truth. That's what Satan did in Genesis 3, right? Surely you shall not die. And as a result, deception, what does it do? It destroys trust in relationships. You cannot be an effective witness of Christ if you are deceiving others. We need to live and speak in truth. And I just want to close with how to behave like a Christian again. I closed that with part of that passage last week, which is Romans 12:9-21. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly loving, honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who weep and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Repay no one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. For if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pray, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Why is this so important? Why is this so important to live this way? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If you do not live like this, you are living in the world and the face of the Lord is against you. God is the judge and his eyes are on you. His protection is on you. And because of your conduct, because of your obedience to his word, his ears are open to your prayers, and the fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much.
Amen.
Body. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Where do you need to improve? Where do you need to repent? Remember, sin separates you from God. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and correct you of your missteps So therefore, God will be open to your prayers, and they will not be hindered.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the message you've given me, Lord. Not an easy message to preach, but it is so true. Father, have your will and your ways. We go our separate ways, Lord, that we would be changed evermore in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.